Good, so once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome back once again, everybody. This evening, preview of coming attractions, okay? Because for the next 2 weeks, you're going to hear two of the greatest stories of mercy that have ever been told. Gospel next week, story of the prodigal son. Timeless, classic. Did you know that the story of the prodigal son is a summary of the message of the whole Bible? Talk more about that next week, okay? Week after that, story of the woman caught in adultery. That's the one where Jesus utters the famous words, "Let the one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." Greatest stories of mercy ever told. However, before we hear about that, we first have to hear about this. Because you cannot appreciate God's mercy until you first recognize how much you need God's mercy. You cannot appreciate God's mercy until you first understand how urgent is the call to accept it. We have a God of second chances. We have a God of third chances. We have a God of fourth chances and 1,004th chances. But the message this week is that one day there will be a last chance. God's love endures forever. Unfortunately, our lives do not. And that's why Jesus tells these stories of these people that came to sudden and unprovided for deaths. Like the story of these Galileans who were killed in the days of Pontius Pilate, or these poor people who were killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them. Or he tells this parable of the fig tree. Year after year, fig tree doesn't bear fruit, and the owner of the vineyard says, "Tear it up. It's not doing any good in this soil." Poor little fig tree. Fig tree doesn't have a choice, right? Fig tree doesn't have a choice as to whether it can bear fruit or not. But you do. And that's the point. And so at the end of all of this, and I mean at the end of all of our lives, there's going to be a reckoning. At the end of all of this, there's going to be a balancing of the books. A great judgment. You know what that judgment's going to be like? I'll tell you what it's not going to be like. It's not going to be like what most people imagine that it's going to be like. The last judgment is not God sitting up on high and going over all of your decisions one by one and passing judgment, good or ill, on everything you've ever done. You know what it's really going to be like? It's going to be God accepting and acknowledging the decisions you've already made with every last one of our decisions. Every day, every choice of every day, we pass judgment on ourselves. And that's the essence of the call to repentance, to recognize that, right? To change that, turn away from it. Reminds me of the days when I used to be a teacher. You know, I told you before I came to St. Jude, I taught high school. And we got lots of former teachers here among our ranks, and everybody here has been a student, right? If you're not a current student, you're a former student. So here's something everybody can understand. You know how it is? Some students do what the teacher asks of them, and some of them just don't. And I'm not talking about the ones who can't, right? That's a totally separate category. But you know, sometimes the teacher asks the students to do a certain task or to study this or study that, and they just don't do it. What do you do with students like that? What do you do with them? Well, you warn them, right? You say, "Semester's coming to an end, and I just want to warn you, it's not looking too good for you right now. Maybe you want to retake that test. Maybe you want to try for some extra credit. Big quiz coming up next week. You want to do well on that quiz." You warn them. And then they go and they do precisely whatever they want, right? Precisely whatever they want. And at the end of all of it, there's a reckoning in which you accept and acknowledge the decisions that the students have made, and you call this reckoning their grade. And this one time, this kid came to me, and he was all upset And he says, I can't believe that you gave me such a bad grade. Why did you give me such a bad grade? And I looked at him and I said, I don't give grades, I record them. And this is very much like what our Lord does. He doesn't pass judgment. He accepts and acknowledges the judgment we've already passed on ourselves. And that's the importance of repentance. Now, third week of Lent, right? No better time than the present. Did you hear the first reading? First reading, God tells Moses his name. And he says, my name is I Am. And I could talk to you for an hour about that reading. But just think about this for now. God never said, my name is I Was. God never said, my name is I Will Be. My name is I Am. And he's present in the present, and that's where we want to be. You ever heard it said before that the devil's two favorite days are yesterday and tomorrow? Yesterday and tomorrow. He'd love to get you worrying about what's coming about tomorrow, or he'd love to get you all upset with regret about what happened yesterday, because either of those two keeps you from the one moment that you actually have, which is the right now. And that's where our Lord calls us to be. And that's where we need to repent. Now, when I say repentance, a lot of people say, gosh, Father, I don't know what to repent of. I don't do anything wrong. Now, if that's you, please go home and pray for me, because I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned, right? In what I've done and in what I've failed to do. But if you don't think you do anything wrong, one of these, every once in a while, and it's been a few years, I'd like to review with you the seven capital sins, right? Now, sometimes these are called the seven deadly sins, and sometimes they're called the seven cardinal sins, but the best name is the seven capital sins, from the Latin word caput, meaning head. And the idea is, these aren't the worst sins in the whole world, right? Not even close. But rather, they're the head of every sin that could be committed. Every sin in the whole world is either offspring or first cousin of one of the seven capital sins. Let's take a real brief look at all seven of them, okay? We're going to go from the easiest one to the hardest one to deal with. The easiest of all the sins to deal with is gluttony. Gluttony is the misuse of food. And people say, gosh, that doesn't sound like a sin to me, Father, right? How can that be a sin? Well, you want to consider every sin is nothing more than the misuse of something good that God has given. You know, for all the devil's eons and eons, he's never been able to produce a pleasure all by his own. The only thing the evil one can get you to do is to misuse something good that God has given you. And food is something good, and gluttony is when we misuse it, right? Maybe that's overeating. Maybe that's drinking too much. Neglecting to take care of your health, right, that God has given you. Sacred trust. You're supposed to take care of yourself. Maybe that's fussing and fretting over how something's prepared, right? It's not quite good enough for your discriminating palate. The misuse of a good thing, that's gluttony. Lust. Lust is the misuse of sex. But this is happening all up and down our society. You don't need me to tell you that, right? But what we forget is that human sexuality has a meaning and a purpose. And it's meant to be a complete and total gift of self that's only possible between the sworn covenant of matrimony from a man to a woman, and always open to the possibility of new life. That's the truth and the meaning of human sexuality. And any time anyone acts outside of it, it's always seriously sinful, and I don't care if it's not popular. It's the truth, right? Now, the sin of lust is to recognize this, that sexuality is given as a way for one to completely donate themselves to another, and what we do with it, we twist that, and we make it all about the self, not so much loving another person as using another person. I could talk about this one for an hour, but you know, the essence of lust is essentially ego. misuse of sexuality. Greed. Greed is the misuse of the good things God has given us. And you know, in God's providence, all of us have been given something, and all of us stand in need of something else that someone else can give. We're all equal in dignity, okay? But we are not interchangeable like pieces of loose leaf paper. I have something that you don't have, and you have something that I don't have, and we're meant to be complementary to one another. Greed is what happens when I keep for myself what I was meant to give to you. And it's a very, very strong temptation, right? Each one of us has an obligation, if we've been given more, to be generous. Sacred obligation. And if you stand in need of receiving, we have a sacred obligation to receive with humility and gratitude. Greed, the misuse of what God has given us. Sloth. Sloth is the misuse of rest. Procrastination, anybody? Right? Each one of us has duties and obligations, and sloth is what happens when I just don't feel like acting on my duties and obligations. I've got obligations to all of you because I'm a priest, right? And if I just kind of don't feel like it, that's what we call sloth. What you got to recognize is this exists all across life. Husband to wife, parent to child, child to parent, employer to employee, and vice versa. We owe one another certain things out of sacred obligation. If you're employed, you owe your employer a full day's work for a full day's pay. You live in at home, you owe your family to help out with the chores, right? To do your part. You ever stop to consider that it's sloth to fail to give to God what God deserves? That means your prayer. That means your attendance at Mass and holy days. The misuse of rest. Sloth. Envy. Of all the seven capital sins, is the only sin that is absolutely never any fun. Envy. You know the definition of envy? Sadness at the good fortune of somebody else. Great American author Gore Vidal once said, "Whenever I hear any one of my colleagues praised or promoted, something inside of me dies." That's envy. Sadness at the good fortune of somebody else. And envy is not the same thing as jealousy. Envy is always person-centered. Jealousy is always thing-centered. So your friend John gets a new car and you say to yourself, "I wish I had a new car." That's jealousy. Your friend John gets a big promotion at the office and suddenly you're ice cold towards your friend John. That's envy. Sadness at the good fortune of somebody else. Anger. Here's the most complicated of all the sins. Because anger isn't always a sin. See, here's anger, his definition of anger. Anger is a roadblock on the highway to justice. Something good that you're seeking, you're trying to pursue, something gets in the way of that, your response to that is anger. Now, if the thing you want, the good thing you're trying to pursue, is greatly, greatly good, anger is not only understandable, anger is virtuous. Picture a child, right? Maybe their health is endangered. Maybe their well-being is endangered. It's no virtue to be mild-mannered at that moment. You go ahead and raise your voice. Great, great good is being impeded. Look at Christ our Lord going into the temple, right? Weaving a bullwhip out of cords. You know, he didn't commit any sin. But it's when there's a great disproportion to the good that you seek. That's when anger becomes a sin. Witness a certain Wendy's restaurant in which a man is raising his voice to the poor girl behind the counter because he ordered a burger without ketchup and she gave him a burger with ketchup. Oh, the injustice, right? Or out there on the road, stuck in traffic. Maybe you're going to arrive 6 minutes late. It's not worth the unkindness to your fellow man. A Jersey barricade on the highway to justice and a great disproportion. But you know, the hardest sin of all to try to overcome is the last one. And this is one that we all are guilty of and that almost all of us miss. And it's the sin of pride. Pride is the root of every sin. And pride is not a warm feeling of loyalty to your family or to your country or to your parish, right? That's not pride. Or even to a job well done. Pride is the will to vaunt yourself over someone else. To make it clear that you are the superior, and that's why we all hate it when we see it in someone else. You can call it arrogance, you can call it ego. The seven capital sins rightly call it pride. It's always competitive. It's always relational. Pride is a beautiful woman who doesn't give thanks that she's beautiful. She's only grateful that she's more beautiful than the other lady. And pride is a man with a perfectly fine job who's not grateful that he has a perfectly fine job unless he's got a better job than the other guy. Always vaunting yourself over someone else. Great big lie. We're all guilty of it. Root of every sin. The last of the seven capital sins. Gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy, anger, and pride. That's what we want to turn away from, brothers and sisters. That's what we want to act on now. That's why we want to make a good confession during Lent, right? It's not so hard to do. And if you slip and fall, you know what? Get back up again. Like I always say, it's the bounce that counts. So our Lord calls us to repentance. He's the God of second chances. He's the God of third chances and 1,000,000 and third chances. But don't neglect the message today. One day there will be a last chance. From our Lord's mouth right into your heart. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.